Okay, so 1 Chronicles 8 says this. Benjamin fathered Bela, his firstborn, Ashbel the second, Ahara the third, Nohar the fourth, and Raphah the fifth. And Bela had sons, Adar, Gera, Abihud, Abishua, Naaman, Ahoah, Gera, Shephophan, and Huram. These are the sons of Ehud. They were heads of fathers' houses of the inhabitants of Geba. They were carried out into exile to Manahath. Naaman, Ahijah, and Gera, that is, Heglam, who fathered Uzzah, and Ahihud. And Shaharim fathered sons in the country of Moab, after he sent away Hushim and Baara, his wives. He fathered sons by Hodesh, his wife, Jobab, Zibiah, Mesha, Malcham, Jeuz, Sakia, and Mirma. These were his sons, heads of fathers' houses. He also fathered sons of Hushim, Abitub, and Elpal. The sons of Elpal, Eber, Misham, and Shemed, who built Onah and Lod with its towns. And Beria and Shema, they were heads of fathers' houses of the inhabitants of Ajalon, who caused the inhabitants of Gath to flee. And Ahio, Shashak, and Jeremoth, Zebediah, Arad, Eder, Michael, Ishpah, and Johar were sons of Beria. Zebediah, Meshulam, Hiskar, Heber, Ishmarai, Isleah, and Jobab were the sons of Elpal. Jakim, Zikri, Zabdi, Elanai, Zelathai, Eliel, Adai, Barayah, Shimrath were the sons of Shimi. Ishban, Eber, Eliel, Abdon, Zikri, Hanan, Hanani, Elal, Emathojah, Iphidiah, and Penel were the sons of Shashak. Shamshariah, Shahariah, Athaliah, Jerushiah, Elijah, and Zikri were the sons of Jeram. These were the heads of fathers' houses according to their generation, chief men. These lived in Jerusalem. Jael, the father of Gibeon, lived in Gibeon. The name of his wife was Maacah. His firstborn son, Abdon, then Zur, Kish, Baal, Nadab, Gedar, Ahio, Zechar, and Mikloth. He fathered Shimea. Now these also lived opposite their kinsmen. Jerusalem were their kinsmen. Ner was the father of Kish, Kish of Saul, Saul of Jonathan, Malchah, Shua, Abinadab, and Eshbaal. And the son of Jonathan was Marabaal. Marabaal was the father of Micah. The sons of Micah, Pithon, Melech, Teriah, and Ahaz. Ahaz fathered Jehoadah, and Jehoadah fathered Elamath, Izmaphath, and Zimri. Zimri fathered Motsah. Motsah fathered Biniah. Rapha was his son. Elasar, his son. Azel, his son. Azel had 6 sons, and these are their names. Azrikam, Bokaro, Ishmael, Shariah, Obadiah, and Hanan. All these were sons of Azel. The sons of Eshek, his brother. Ulam, his firstborn, Jeash the second, and Eliphalet the third. The sons of Ulam were men who were mighty warriors, bowmen, having many sons and grandsons, 150. All these were Benjaminites. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the creator of everything without exception, that when you created us, you made us in your image. Help us to appreciate the full implications of what it means to be created in your image. First, that we are significant, not because of the contribution we make to society, but we are significant because we're made in your image. Help us to see that this is at odds with the mantra found in evolution, and the survival of the fittest, where the strong survive at the expense of the weak. But instead, because our worth comes from the fact that we're made in your image, then we know, whether strong or weak, healthy or ill, able or disabled, young or old, we're all made in your image, so are just as significant as one another. We thank you that as we reflect upon the fact that we've been made in your image, we realise we have a solid ground for ethics, that whatever we do to another human, we do to one who bears the imprint of your image. And so we know that whatever offence we make to another person is also an offence to you. And since you created us and we bear your image, there is an expectation that we obey you and honour those that bear your image. As we consider today what it means to be significant, would we appreciate, though the memory of people is quickly forgotten, you never forget any of those who you have made in your image. Amen. Well, in a moment we'll have the second part of our Bible reading, but before we do, we're going to stand to sing He Walked on Earth. If you'd like to take your Bibles again, we're going to read from 1 Chronicles 9, and that's on page 341. And it says this: So all Israel were recorded in genealogies, and these are written in the book of the kings of Israel. When Judah was taken into exile in Babylon because of their breach of faith. Now the first to dwell again in their possessions, in their cities, were Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the temple servants, and some of the people of Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh lived in Jerusalem. Uther, the son of Ammihud, son of Omri, son of Imri, son of Bani, the sons of Perez, the sons of Judah, and of the Shilonites, Asaiah, the firstborn, and his sons. Of the sons of Zerah, Jeuel, and their kingsmen, 690. Of the Benjaminites, Salu, the son of Meshullam, son of Hodaviah, son of Hesunua, Ebaniah, the son of Joraham, Ella, the son of Uzai, son of Mikri, and Meshullam, the son of Shephathiah, son of Reuel, son of Eminijah, and their kingsmen, according to their generations, 956. All these were heads of fathers' houses, according to their fathers' houses. The priests, Jediah, Jehoiarab, Jachin, and Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Meshullam, son of Zadok, son of Meriath, son of Ahitob, the chief officer of the house of God. And Adair, the son of Jeroham, son of Pashur, son of Malkijah, and Maaseh, the son of Adiel, son of Jazerah, son of Meshullam, son of Mishalamith, son of Immer. Besides their kinsmen, heads of their fathers' houses, 1,760 mighty men for the work of the service of the house of God. Of the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashub, son of Azikaram, son of Hashabiah, of sons, the sons of Merariah, and Bakbakar, Heresh, Galah, Mataniah, the son of Micah, son of Zikri, son of Asaph, and Obadiah, the son of Shemaiah, son of Galal, son of Jeduthun, and Berechiah, the son of Asa, son of Elkanah, who lived in the villages of the Netophathites. The gatekeepers were Shalom, Akub, Talmon, Ahimon, and their kinsmen. Shalom was the chief. Until then, they were in the king's gate, on the east side of as the gatekeepers of the camps of the Levites. Shallum the son of Kor, son of Abishath, son of Korah, and his kinsmen, of his father's house. The Korahites were in charge of the work of the service, keepers of the thresholds of the tent, as their fathers had been in charge of the camp of the Lord, keepers of the entrance. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar was a chief officer over them in time past. The Lord was with him. Zechariah the son of Meshelemiah was gatekeeper at the entrance of the tent of meeting. All these who were chosen as gatekeepers at the thresholds were 212. They were enrolled by genealogies in their villages. David and Samuel, the seer, established them in their office of trust. So they and their sons were in charge of the gates of the houses of the Lord, that is, the house of the tent, as guards. The gatekeepers were on the four sides, east, west, north, and south, and their kinsmen, who were in the villages, were bound to come in every 7 days in turn to be with these. For the four chief gatekeepers, who were Levites, were entrusted to be over the chambers and the treasures of the house of God. And they lodged round the house of God, for on them lay the duty of watching, and they had charge of opening it every morning. Some of them had charge of the utensils of service, for they were required to count them when they were brought in and taken out. Others of them were appointed over the furniture and over all the holy utensils, also over the fine flour, the wine, the oil, the incense, and the spices. Others of the sons of the priests prepared the mixing of the spices. And Mattithiah, one of the Levites, the firstborn of Shallum, the Korahite, was entrusted with making the flat cakes. Also some of their kinsmen of the Kohathites had charge of the showbread, to prepare it every Sabbath. Now these, the singers, the heads of the fathers' houses of Levites, were in the chambers of the temple, free from other service, for they were on duty day and night. These were heads of fathers' houses of the Levites, according to their generations, leaders. These lived in Jerusalem. In Gibeon lived the father of Gibeon, Jael, and the name of his wife was Maachah, and his firstborn son, Abdon, then Zur, Kish, Baal, Ner, Nadab, Gedor, Ahio, Zechariah, and Mikloth. And Mikloth was the father of Shimeon. And these also lived opposite their kinsmen in Jerusalem, with their kinsmen. Ner fathered Kish, Kish fathered Saul, Saul fathered Jonathan, Malchishua, Abinadab, and Eshbaal. And the son of Jotham, Jonathan, was Merabal, and Merabal fathered Micah. The sons of Micah, Pithon, Melech, Terah, and Ahaz fathered Jerah, and Jerah fathered Alameth, and Asmapheth, and Zimri. And Zimri fathered Moza, and Moza fathered Binea, and Rephiah was his son, Elasar his son, Azel his son. Azel had six sons, and these are their names: Azrikam, Bokaru, Ishmael, Shehariah, Obadiah, and Hanan. These were the sons of Azel. Okay, we're going to say a few things. They might not be related to the passage, but we're going to say a few things nevertheless. We could have question time, but I advise you against it. We have a sermon outline, and obviously here we have the normal sermon outline. On the other side, there is a picture, or a diagram rather, that might be helpful. So if you don't normally pay attention to it, might be worth having that later on when we refer to it. Okay, before we do anything else, let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this passage and the things that we can pick from it. As we reflect on these things, we thank you that in whenever we study your scriptures, we can get to know you better, how you engage with your people, and how we should go about serving you. Amen. In the grand scheme of things, each and every one of us is quite insignificant. If you think about it, even if we confine ourselves to the city of Bradford, each one of us is only one person in a population of 540,000. And of course, we confine ourselves to a single city. In the whole of UK, which is only one country, in the whole world. And then we also limit ourselves to one point in history. That is to say, there are approximately 8.3 billion people in the world, of which we are one. There are an estimated 117 billion people who've lived on Earth throughout human history, of which I am only one. It makes you feel kind of insignificant. However, there is something inside of us that makes us believe that despite the fact that we're simply a drop in the ocean, as far as significance goes, there is something that makes us feel important. It could be pride, or it could be hubris. But whatever it is, people have a tendency to have an aggrandized opinion of themselves, even if they hide it under a false humility. Well, today we have a genealogy which follows the line of Benjamin. That can be found in chapter 8. Then we have a list of people who return to the land of the exiles after the exile. And particular focus is given to the Levites that returned. Now, to understand why Benjamin appears as the last of the genealogies, it's worth reminding ourselves a little bit about the tribe of Benjamin. And we'll first look at the land of Benjamin. And if it helps, you can see a diagram on the back of the sermon outline. So Benjamin was allotted a small piece of land. You can see that, about two-thirds down. To the south of Benjamin is the large land that was allotted to Judah. To the north of Benjamin is the land that was allotted to Ephraim. Then to the west of Benjamin is the tiny land of Dan. And then to the east, across the Jordan, is the land of Gilead that was allotted to Gad. Now, despite Benjamin being small, it contains some significant cities. You'll notice Jericho is in the land of Benjamin. Bethel is also in the land of Benjamin. But most significant of all is Jerusalem. Now, the city of Jerusalem actually straddles the land of Benjamin and the land of Judah. So the border between Benjamin and Judah runs straight through the city of Jerusalem. Now, there are two verses that are quite interesting. So the first one is Joshua 15, 63. Chapter 15, verse 63. And it says this: But the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the people of Judah, could not drive out. So the Jebusites dwell with the people of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. But then what we have is something quite similar when we read Judges 1, verse 21. It says this: But the people of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites, who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived with the people of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. Notice that in Joshua, it's the responsibility of the people of Judah to drive out the Jebusites. Whereas in the book of Judges, it's the responsibility of the tribe of Benjamin to do the same. And this confusion can be understood by the fact that the border of Judah and Benjamin runs through the middle of Jerusalem. And this could also play a part in explaining why when the kingdom split, the North Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom, Benjamin remains with Judah because of the strong link that was present due to Jerusalem. Now, when we read the passage, you may have noticed that quite a lot of detail is given to Shaharaim, found in verses 8 to 12. Now, Shaharaim has two wives. One's named Hushim and the other Bara. But these are the first of his first two wives. And he divorces these two wives and he sends them away to live in Moab. And so Shaharaim's children are born east of Benjamin in the land of Moab. Then Shaharaim has sons with another wife. And his grandsons from this wife, they build the cities of Ono and Lod. And these towns are said to be, or cities, are to be on the border between the land of Benjamin and the land of Dan. So what we notice here is the people of Benjamin are having to spread out to the east, to Moab, where some of his family have settled. But also they're putting pressure on the west side, the border between Benjamin and Dan. Then we also see in verse 13, others within the family caused those in Gath to flee. And Gath is in the Judah area. So from this observation, from this information, we can make a few observations. Firstly, as we've said already, the land of Benjamin was very small. And so there would have been pressure for the land to expand, to make room for the people. And so we see this movement from the east to the west. We also, when we read at the end of the genealogy, verse 40, the sons of Ulam were men who were mighty warriors, bowmen, having many sons and grandsons. We also see back in Genesis 49, verse 27, that Benjamin is introduced as being a warrior, though used is much more poetical language. It says this: Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey, and evening dividing the spoil. So you have Benjamin, a small land that needs to spread out because of the population. Benjamin, a tribe of warriors. Now the next point is much bigger. In order to explore this, I want to have a quick look at an oddity that we find in chapter 9. So as we've said, chapter 8 is Benjamin's genealogy. But then when we come to 9 verses 35 to 44, we have part of Benjamin's genealogy repeated. Well, next week, when we look at chapter 10, we're going to begin the narrative section. And we begin when Saul dies. And of course, Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. Chapter 9 is a list of those that first returned from the exile to the land. And it pays particular attention to the Levites. And this makes sense in as far as the people who've arrived back from the exile, from the judgment of God, will require the priestly service to be established once again, so that an ungodly, rebellious, unholy people who wish to dwell with a holy God can do. So in chapter 9, having established the people of return from exile, the author reminds us once again of Saul, who is the man from the tribe of Benjamin. And Saul was the king chosen by the people. If you remember the account, Samuel's sons were corrupt. People told God they wanted a king who would rule over them, so that they could be like every other nation. Saul is described as being taller than any other man. And when he's presented before the people, they declare, "Long live the king." Saul looked like a warrior. And he came from a tribe that was considered to be warriors. And the people, tantalized by this, they wanted him to be their king. And this is where the narrative of Chronicles will begin. Now, as we finish, just let's have a look at the start of chapter 9. At the very beginning of Chronicles 9, we read this. So all Israel was recorded in genealogies. Genealogies is a record of people. Then have a look in 9 verse 2, it says this. Now the first to dwell again in their possessions, in their cities, were Israel. The genealogies we find at the start of chapter 9 is all to do with two things. People who dwell. But precisely, it's God's people who dwell with God. This is a theme that runs through the Bible. From the first garden, where Adam and Eve, God's people, dwell in the Garden of Eden, to the promise made to Abraham, that Abraham would be a people and he'd be given a land to live in. There's the wandering through the wilderness as they anticipate arriving in the promised land. But this theme goes on further, all the way to the book of Revelation, when God's redeemed people will dwell with him for eternity. Now, the vast majority of the names that were recorded in the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles mean very little to any of us. Quite simply due to the fact that other than being recorded in these chapters, nothing else is remembered about them. No details, no facts, no history. Who they once were is pretty much forgotten. Such is the insignificance of people. When I think of my own grandparents, I appreciate that I know very little about them. But then when I think about my great-grandparents, I really know next to nothing. Anyone prior to them, I have no idea. Not even the names. In films, when someone dies, or someone particularly close to you dies, people will always say, they live on, and they live on here. Even if they're merely talking about the memory of their life living on, in the end, once the generation has passed on, they'll be forgotten. So how do we explain that belief that we mentioned at the start? The belief that we are significant. We've already briefly explored how our pride can mislead us in this area. Well, Jesus says something that I think is quite helpful. He advises his disciples not to be scared when they have to proclaim the gospel. He explains to them they might be scared of those who have the power to kill the body. But Jesus goes on to say, there's nothing to fear. And he points to the sparrow. Two sparrows are sold for one penny. And yet God the Father will not allow any of the sparrows to fall to the ground without his say-so. He explains that to the Father we are far more valuable than sparrows, to the point that God has even numbered the hair on our head. As we've read and mispronounced the names of the genealogies of 1 Chronicles 1 to 9, each one is remembered in greater detail than can be imagined by the God who brought each and every one of them into existence. And in years to come, when we are all gone and forgotten, we'll not need to rely upon a descendant to remember us, because we will dwell in eternity with our Heavenly Father for eternity. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that your memory does not forget, and that you will remember those you have created. We pray, Lord, that this would give us a confidence, both as we share the gospel and as we persevere on into the end, knowing that we look forward to and anticipate the day when we'll dwell with you for eternity. Amen. Well, I mentioned at the start that we might have some questions, but if you don't have any questions, don't think too hard. I'll give you a moment to have a think. Feel free to put your hand up. And I reserve the right to say, I have no idea. Yeah, good question. I'll make a few comments, but I'm not quite sure. I mean, I guess one way around it is, I think you're right. We're expecting really Judah to arrive back. Israel have become, or will become, Samaria, and they are, they've got other people living with them now. And so I guess a couple of things to notice. So it could be Israel is just referring to God's people, so it kind of refers to Judah. Not that likely. The other thing that's worth noticing is in verse 3, it just say, and some of the people of Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh lived in Jerusalem. So, I mean, that's not the whole of Israel, but that does suggest there are some people from Israel there as well. But I don't know if you've got any thoughts, Adrian? Yes, Matthew.
When Paul emphasizes that he's on the higher level, is that because they're one of the five
Yeah, very good point. Yeah. It's interesting, isn't it? I thought, I mean, I don't think it's significant as we look back, but if you think about it, the only Benjaminite we know in the New Testament, I think, is Saul, becomes Paul. So actually, Benjaminites become quite important from our point of view as Gentile Christians, because it's through Paul the gospel goes out to Gentiles. But yes, precisely. So there might have been lots of Jews around who knew they were Jewish, but wouldn't be able to trace back to actually a tribe. But Paul could boast in his knowing full well that he was from the tribe of Benjamin. So yes, but time for one more. Okay, we'll leave it there. We are going to sing our next song before we take part in the Lord's Supper together. And the song is Before the Throne of God Above. The start of the service, in our prayer, we reflected upon the significance we have because we've been made in the image of God. But we can add to this. Our significance is not only to be found in the fact that we bear God's imprint, but also because God has redeemed us with his own blood. It is at great cost to himself that God has redeemed us. He sent his son to become a man and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. In short, Jesus was sent for us and our salvation. It was through his death on the cross that his body was broken and his blood was spilt in order that our iniquities would be wiped clean, so we would stand justified before God. Having redeemed us at such a great cost, the Father will not forget us. We are of great significance to him, not because of who we are or because of anything we've done, but because he's redeemed us to dwell with him in eternity. Our salvation is assured. No power can undermine it. We will make it to the end. We have the confidence to persevere. Just to say here at Trinity, how we practice the Lord's Supper is, first I'll come round with the bread, and if you just take a piece of bread, hold on to it. Once everyone's been served, we'll take and eat the bread together. Do the same with the cup. Once everyone's been served, if you just take and hold the cup, once everyone's been served, we'll drink together. Obviously, you're very welcome to join us in the Lord's Supper, but do bear in mind that if you're not a Christian, it doesn't make sense for you to take part. So just spend the time reflecting on the things we've been thinking about this morning. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we thank you for the sending of your Son, and how he was obedient to the point of death, that he was pierced for our transgressions. Thanks to his ransom, the price has been paid, and we can now stand justified before God. Amen.